Romans chapter number 6. Is it raining? Is it raining? I hear stuff. Huh? Are you sure? See what I mean? Okay, it's spooky. Romans chapter 6. Is it raining, John? It's raining. I know it's raining. I hear it. It's raining. Thank you. Thank you for that witness right there. Romans, you just don't know. Man, you don't know how crazy it gets. Romans chapter 6. I want you to back up and look at verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Father, again, we approach your throne of grace and ask that you supply an abundance of it tonight, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Give guidance, direction. Holy Spirit, give unction and obvious awareness of your presence as we read the scriptures and you speak to us individually. Forgive my sin. I trust and pray that you'll give what's needed in the hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Submission, the key to Holy Spirit fullness. Submission, the key to Holy Spirit fullness. In verse number 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, Jesus Christ, having been God in the flesh, and still, of course, God in the flesh, had miraculous and supernatural powers because he was God and because he didn't have sin. But he was still limited by his physical body to some degree. However, after the resurrection, we notice that one of the peculiar things about the resurrected body of Christ was he didn't need to use doors or windows. His physical body became adapted and brought about. You know, it's strange. As you begin to think about it, he didn't have sin in the flesh or in the spirit. He was perfect to begin with. But nevertheless, he talks to us about the resurrected body and that we would have a body like he has. No corruption, no sin, no aging process, no decay, none of those things. A miraculous body like his when we come through the resurrection and or the rapture. But here Paul writes and he tells us that if we're born again, we died positionally with Christ on the cross. We died positionally. He died with every one of us in mind. And so literally in our spirit being born again of the life of God, we are above sin, beyond sin, cannot sin in our spirit. Our flesh still has a problem. Our emotions, our self-consciousness still has a problem. And we have to, as the Spirit that is born again of the life of God, with the power of God, with the presence of God, have to take control of our emotions and take control over our body. I'm reminded that Paul said at one time, he said, I beat my body into submission, lest I become a castaway. As I preach to others that you should do this and this and this, he said, I realize that my flesh is weak and that my flesh gives me a problem. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me every single time. But he says, I have to take control over that body and control over those emotions so that I can be victorious in the power and the presence of the Spirit that is born again. And so the key here is the word yield. In verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments. And of course, you understand he's talking about the instruments of our bodies, our arms, hands, fingers, legs, toes, and so on. And even to the mind, the brain is a member, and it's not perfect yet. The brain is a member that we must control, taking captive every thought to the glory of God, not allowing our minds to stray. You know, one of the things that I've noticed is that when I have not watched a lot of Hollywood TV, that I have more control than I do if I watch it consistently. It's like if I stay away from Cabela's, I'm okay. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. But as the weather begins to get cool, the bones begin to want to get out and, do a little hunting. That's my release. That's my activity. And I wait all year for it. So I'm ripe. If I'm not conscious of the fact that there's going to be a Cabela's catalog come in the mail, just as sure as I'm standing here, and I can go through every page and lick every page and dog ear every page, and just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to see something I need. Huh? Now, if I know ahead of time that's going to happen, why don't I just throw that catalog into the trash when it comes? Yield. Yielding. Submitting. Obeying. There you go. You ever notice how many of you are old enough to remember the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog? Boy, wasn't that the grandest thing in the world? And I used to fantasize about the Sears Roebuck catalog, Christmas catalog. Man, it had so much good stuff and bright colors, and it was so grand. I said to myself, when I was a kid, I thought $50 was the greatest thing in the world. If I had $50, and I'd write it down on the page, and I'd go through and I'd say, okay, this one is $9.95. So, and play those games. Wasn't that fun? Man, over and over and over again. And I'm disappointed they quit sending out the Christmas catalog. Now Neiman Marcus sends one out. But I can't afford any of those toys. Submission. Paul writes in verse 13, he says, neither yield. The word yield literally means to place beside or near. To place at one's disposal. Yield. To give right of way. If I yield to sin and Satan, I'm giving him the right of way. If I yield to sin in my life, I'm giving sin the right of way. I'm giving it the okay. Go for it. Here he says, neither yield ye your members. Don't allow your brain to go nuts. if you think about it, I love most of what I watch is as old as I am. I told Kathy the other day, I said, you know that movie that we're watching? Yeah. That's 1 year older than we are. Huh? Yeah. That came out in 1951. Audie Murphy and something. Cowboys and Indians. I'm sorry, Jamie. But those Indians were horrible, and they were justified in doing whatever they did. You know, cowboys and Indians, cowboys and robbers. And the fact of the matter is, in 1951 movies, when they got shot, you're looking for the blood. Where's the blood? There's no blood in 1951. Well, we've come a long way, baby. Now it's gore and guts and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, if we could just stay in the simpler days and the simpler things of life, we don't have as many problems that come along and bother us. Think about it. If the catalogs don't come in the mail, we don't have the temptation of spending more than we should. We don't think about our needs are met. We have everything we need. But when the catalog comes, oh, I want. If I had that, life would be so much more fun or better, you know? So here Paul writes about that. And submission is the key to Holy Spirit fullness. Don't yield your members unto unrighteousness, but give right of way, yield yourselves unto God. Give God the right of way, not sin. That's what he's saying here. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You've been born again, and there's a power in you that the rest of the world doesn't have. There's a power in you that this flesh doesn't have. There's a power in you that these emotions and this brain doesn't have. But still yet, there's a power in you that's greater than the power of my brain or emotions or of the fleshly desires or wants or needs. There's a power in me that's greater. Now, who's going to have control? The one you yield to. The one you yield to. So I want to talk to you just briefly about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We talked about his guidance a few weeks ago, the guide in life, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us, and he will guide us, and he will empower us if you yield to him. The problem is in our lack of yielding. We want to keep one foot in the world and one foot with God. We want the benefits of the Holy Spirit's fullness and leadership, but we enjoy the things of this world as well, and we cannot reconcile the two. I knew it would come. I had to go way back in my hard drive. We cannot reconcile the two. We have irreconcilable differences, the spirit and the flesh. Irreconcilable differences. But the key is yielding to the right person, yielding to the right individual, yielding not to sin and lust, but yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul writes in chapter 12, the book of Romans, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy of God, I beseech you, I beg of you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you present your body as a living sacrifice, you are yielding unto God. You are yielding in the right area. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, we could stop and talk about what makes our bodies acceptable. And we're living in a culture change. We're living in a time period and an era where people have gone nuts with different things to do with their bodies. And when we talk about the way it was born is the way it ought to be given unto God, and not in some of the most drastic forms that the world can imagine. I saw an old woman in Rosa's the other day. My wife and I are fond of Rosarita's. And we go out for lunch every once in a while, and we get the same old, same old. Hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If you don't get tired of it, why change? It's a good thing. Why try something you might be miserable with? So we just get the same old all the time. But it's good. And I saw an old woman apparently who had lost weight and who apparently in her younger years had tattooed everything that you could visibly see. She had on a sleeveless blouse that was kind of low cut in the front and the back, and shorts and flip-flops on. If that gives you a picture, you might want to gag when you think about it, but nevertheless. And skin was hanging, you know. Come on. But it was tattooed up, but it was hanging. I couldn't make out if that was an elephant or a sausage. I didn't know what that was. And it was, you know, it was horrible to look at no matter what. That's not acceptable. You know, we do things in our younger years that sometimes we regret and we're not fond of later in life. But, you know, for people, I would have worn a long sleeve shirt. I would have worn, you know, but some people just don't care. What's my point? I'm saying that Paul says that our bodies really don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And we should treat them as such. When we find out that the ownership is not us, when we find out that the owner is not us, then we treat things a little better. I hate to borrow things. I detest borrowing things. Because just as sure as I borrow it, it's going to break and I have to fix it or buy a new one. That's the way I was brought up. Don't bring it back and say, sorry, it broke. Fix it. Or buy him one to replace it and bring it back. Anyway, I hate to borrow things for that reason. But here he says, you know, that your body is borrowed. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You've been born again. It's God's. And he says that we should give it unto God a living sacrifice, that it should be holy, that it should be acceptable unto God. Now, what is acceptable? Well, it should be clean. It should be clean morally. It should be clean spiritually. It should be clean physically. I have to laugh when I think back at the first church I ever pastored, way out in the boonies. We piped in sunshine there. When it rained and the rivers flooded in that area, the churchyard got full of water. We had to wade water to get into the church house. But I think about some of the sermons I preached then, and you'd shoot me if I preached those now. And I even went so far as talking about, you know, it's godly to use soap and water and deodorant once in a while. My wife asked me, she said, what's the point of that? I said, have you shaken hands with so-and-so lately? Yes, I said, how was it? You know, and it was that bad. And I said, you know what? Soap is cheap. And this is God's temple. I pulled it out of the scripture somehow. I don't know how I did it, but nevertheless. Look, that our bodies acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, be not conformed, molded to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the reversing of your mind. We did some messages on that word, and Titus talks about that when you're born again, you are renewed by the washing of regeneration and the reversing or the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit renews. The Holy Spirit gives us a new birth, a brand new birth, a life from God, and we recognize that. by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So I better go on. Submission is a key to Holy Spirit fullness. Number one, to have all that God has for you, you must be surrendered completely to God. To have all that God has for you, you must be completely, absolutely surrendered to God. Verse of scripture I think about that will apply to that is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Matthew writes and he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In other words, we're not seeking the holiness of God as God is. We're seeking to be like God. We're seeking righteousness as God is righteous in our own lives. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the priority of worship, the priority of having him in our life, the priority that it is God's will, it is God's destiny, it is what God wants, and so what God wants, I want, and we go that direction. To have all that God has for you, there has to be a surrender absolutely to God in your will. That's where it comes back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, "Neither yield ye." There's a choice. There's a will. It's where your volition comes in. The word volition means your will, your ability to choose right or wrong, to choose righteousness or unrighteousness, your ability to choose, I'm going to serve God or I'm going to serve the flesh, one or the other. And so he plays that upon us in order that we yield correctly and responsibly, having a choice there in our bodies and in our souls. Back in verse number 12 of Romans 6, he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Well, sin is greater than me, and how can I overcome sin? And Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." And the devil cannot make you do anything as a child of God. He can dangle the carrot, but he can't make you take a bite of it. Amen. And so here we are back to that choice. We have a choice. And the writer, Paul, says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Do not yield to it. Do not give way to it. Do not give it the right of way, but rather give right of way to Almighty God. Number one, to have all that God has for you, there has to be an absolute surrender to God's will. I will do what God wants. Oftentimes I've heard Christians say, "Preacher, that's scary." And I say, "Why is that scary?" Well, because God might want me to go to China and I don't want to go to China. Well, you know what? God might just want you to go to China. But I can guarantee you one thing. If God wants you to go to China and you don't go, you won't be happy, you won't be contented, you won't be fulfilled, you will be miserable, because where God guides, God provides. Not only does God guide and provide materially, but he provides spiritually and emotionally as well. So to have all that God has for us, we must surrender our will to God's will completely. The fearful part is where Satan comes in. And he says, "Well, if you surrender everything to God, he's going to ask you to do something like this." And he may raise the biggest concern you've ever had in your life. You know, what if God calls me to preach? I don't want to preach. I can't talk. I can't speak in front of people. Chances are God's not going to ask you to do something you have such a great fear for in the first place. But even if he does, you need to walk by faith and not by sight. The first thing of falling under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, he will guide us every day. But the problem is that most Christians will not surrender to that, will not listen to that. They're afraid of completely turning loose and letting God because they're afraid of where they might end up. The second thing, and you turn to John chapter 7 and look at verse number 17. Jesus is giving instructions and he's talking about the will of the Father and how the Father will lead man and these kinds of things. In chapter 7 of John, in verse 17, Jesus says, "If any man will do his will, the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." In other words, if you're willing to do what God wants you to do, God will give you the truth of the matter. God will always lead you into truth. It's Satan that leads you into lies. It is Satan that casts doubt. It is Satan that brings about fear. And there is no fear in following God. In fact, there's a contentment. There is no doubt and worry when you follow God. Everything is taken care of. The doubts, the worries, and the fears are made by Satan and brought into your mind to keep you from surrendering totally to the person of Almighty God. We must follow God by faith, blindly sometimes, completely. Not waiting to see what God's will is going to be. Not waiting to see how he involves us in certain areas. And then we'll make up our minds. We must be willing to follow him without regard to the consequences. Realizing that God has our best interest at heart. That God will not lead his children someplace that will be detrimental to them. That God will provide financially for his children. And we say, well, yeah, but we're supposed to have a part in that, are we not? Yes, we're supposed to ask God and follow God. And he will provide. Who do you think gives the jobs and the businesses and the abilities all along the way? And there was a time when I left the farm that for a whole year or so, I worked for Monsanto Chemical Company, and I just did not like any part of it. But I worked it because I had family and I had bills. I had a son that was on the way, about to be born. And so I worked there. But the whole time I'm there, I'm trying to figure out, now, what can I do? What business can I get into? Where can I go? What can I do in order to get more liberty, more freedom, and get out from under this? I don't like this situation. And so the short side of it was that God used some of the talent that God had developed in my life during my high school years as I worked for a civil engineer and the state highway department in Arkansas and learned some skills of surveying and doing those kinds of things. God opened the door that I got into business for myself, and then he also provided the ability and the talent to do it. And I had more business than I knew what to do with. But there had to come a day when I said, I'm going to follow this. I'm going to do this. If I had waited for God to open every door, I would still be there waiting. Sometimes faith is a blind step that you don't know what you're going to come down on, but you have to trust God that he's doing the right thing for you. Now look. There also has to be a desire. God said he would give us the desires of our hearts, but it is God that initiates that desire to begin with. Sometimes it begins with a discontent. Joseph wasn't happy in the prison, was he? But God was using and building and pushing towards something in that area. And Joseph finally got out, but he didn't forget all the little people because he had been there with the little people. And it was to their advantage that Joseph had been there. Nevertheless, God guides, and where God guides, he provides. But we have to submit. We have to yield unto his will and realize he's trying to lead us, but we're rebelling against his desires and his purpose. John 7:17 says, if any man is willing to do his will, if you have in your heart the mindset that I would do it, if I knew it was God, I would do it, God will show it to you. That was one of my prayers when God was dealing with me to preach. And I kept saying, Lord, I can't believe that you're dealing with me to preach. I think it's my ego. I think it's my awful pride of wanting to be in front of people and trying to push my... And I'm not happy with that. I'm not safe with that. And I'd put it on the back burner and I could squash that desire for a while. But it would always come back. And I say, now, Lord, if that's really you, I tell you what, you're going to have to, beyond a shadow of a doubt, make me understand and realize this is what you want for my life. Once you make me realize that, I don't have a problem surrendering, yielding to your will. Guess what? I'd get up in the morning and I was thinking about that very thing. I'd work all day and it'd be on my mind. I'd come home at night and try to lie down and go to sleep and it would be in my mind and my heart. God wants you to preach. God wants you to preach. I said, I'm not going to preach. God doesn't. Yes, God wants you to preach. I want you to preach. I got to where I'd say, well, God's not calling me to preach. But if he was, this is what I'd say. And I would go that route. And if I was preaching, I'd certainly say it this way. And those mealy-mouthed preachers that won't tell you the truth and just, you know, you ask them, Brother so-and-so, what do you think about this particular situation in the Bible? How does that relate? Oh, and they'd go 10 miles around in a circle so they wouldn't have to answer the question. And you came out wondering what in the world, you know, was going on. And I said, I'd never be one of those kinds of preachers. I'd never do that. Well, it kept on. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't work in the day. It got so bad. I asked my wife, I said, how would you feel being married to a preacher? She said, it'd be fine with me. Great. So here we are. God deals with desires and burdens. The knowledge of the truth comes with the surrender of the will. When you finally say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And you mean it. He'll make you know what the truth of the matter is. Whether it's to move across town or move across the nation or, you know, to go to China or go to Russia or to work in Dallas or whatever your life's destiny is with God involved, he will make you understand it and know it if you will surrender, if you will submit, first of all. Knowledge of the truth comes with the surrender of the will. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, you realize that God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, we could read that whole chapter, but I'm going to try to wrap it up as fast as possible. Notice in verse 4, John writes and he says, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Then verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness. There is no doubting with God. There is no fear of darkness in darkness of God. God is light. You see the truth in the light. You know the truth in the light. Light keeps fears away. Light is direction and purpose. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we walk in fear, we walk in doubt, we walk in the ways of the world, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a wonderful thing. He is light. You surrender to him and he opens our eyes and we're able to see the light. He opens our spiritual eyes and helps us see his purpose, helps us see his direction, helps us see his guiding hand. But there must be a yielding first of all. Self-will blinds our spiritual visions. Self-will. Yeah, but I didn't want to do this. I wanted to be this. I told my wife the other day, I said, I always wanted to be a brain surgeon, and I found there's a correspondence course for one. I think I'm going to send off for it. In 6 months, I can be a brain surgeon and have a license for that. Anybody be my first patient? Anybody have a problem? That's not the way it works. And he says, you know, he says clearly that self-will, to do what you want, regardless of what God wants, will blind your spiritual vision. It will blind your ability to see clearly what God's purpose and plan and power for your life is. I hear Christians all the time say, well, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. No, you don't. You really don't want to know. If you really wanted to know, then that verse of Scripture we just read in John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man is willing to do his will, God will make him know the truth about it. If you really want to know the will of God, then surrender to him, yield to him, and let him do the molding and the shaping and the making. You sang a song this morning, or maybe it was tonight, that was talking about molding and shaping and the storms and the things that we go through. What was that? You remember what that was? Well, it was a great song. You know, it's what? Yeah. And that's the way it works. We go through the storms of life because we have a need. And God knows our needs. Sometimes it's just to trust him, have more faith. Sometimes the needs and the storms push us to the side of God where we can go no place else but to God and trust no one else but him. And once we get a taste of it, and once we see how simple and easy it is to trust him and see all of the benefits he provides through that, then we rush to his side more readily and faster than ever before. Self-will blinds the spiritual vision. And self-will will bring about darkness. Self-will will bring about doubt and fear and worry. Self-will will cause your fellowship with God to be broken. Number three, submission is the key to Holy Spirit fullness. Number three, an unsurrendered will lies behind all doubts and questions and fears. Yield to him. An unsurrendered will lies behind all doubts and questions and fears. Yield to him. I don't know if I have it written here in the back of my Bible or if I wrote it in one of my journals. I filled up all the blank pages in the back. But there was something that I wrote some years ago. And it talks about parents. Rebellion, uncertainty in adults encourages rebellion in youth. Mark it down. Uncertainty in adults encourages rebellion in youth. Well, I don't know where that kid got that. I don't know why that kid's the way he is. Well, you might look at your own life. Uncertainty. Fear to trust God for something. Uncertainty. Today, it's this way. And this is the way it is. 2 weeks from now, all that has changed. It's like a Joe Biden situation, you know. Well, everything has changed. Well, which way is it? Are you this way or are you this way? Uncertainty in adults causes rebellion in young people. Uncertainty in trusting God. Today we're on, tomorrow we're off. Causes a rebellious spirit to rise up in our own heart. Hello? Sometimes we mark it down as a bad experience and I'll never trust that again. I'll never do that again. Okay. You might mark it down as your own uncertainty or your lack of knowledge of Scripture or your lack of faith in God that caused you to be uncertain. So uncertain you would not make a choice to follow the will of God no matter what it is. Just make a choice. Look, I will follow you, Lord, no matter where you take me, no matter what you tell me, no matter what you want from me, I will follow you. I realize that life, being a born-again child of God, will be more content, more satisfying, and I'll be so much better off up next to your side no matter where you take me. I can trust you every step of the way. But I cannot trust my own understanding. And I cannot trust my own flesh. I know that much. So I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. Lord, help me in every hour. An unsurrendered will lies behind all doubts, questions, and fears. Yield to Him. Much of the Bible cannot be reasoned out. It must come from the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot reason out many of the truths that we read and that are parts of our lives today. You cannot reason it and say, this makes perfectly good sense, so this is what we're going to do. Faith does not have reason behind it. You cannot dissect faith and come to any logical agreement. Sometimes faith is just blindly trusting God. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm trusting that He knows the way. I guess that one of the biggest issues in my life would have to be the property and the buildings here. Because maybe what you don't understand is how much faith it took to make that first step. When so many people were against me, and so many people could not logically see why we're going to do this. Moses couldn't see the logic of going to Egypt either, but God wanted him to go. And we see what the end result was. Moses couldn't see the logic of tramping around 40 years in the desert until everyone died off that chose not to follow God by faith. They were trying logically to decide, we can't go in there, we can't go to that promised land. Yeah, it's everything God said it was, but you know what? There's some people in there that are bigger and stronger than us, and we can't go. There's no way we can do this. Oh, well, just forget about everything that you've seen God do up until this point. Sometimes you can have faith and faith and faith and see God's hand and see God's hand. Maybe it's not your personal faith. Maybe it's your corporate faith. You're part of a body that gets to sit on the sideline and see God working, and you see the faith or the results of God's faith. But when it comes time for you to make that choice and yield to Him, oh, but I don't see how this is possible. There's that self-will again. And it'll throw you into darkness every single time. Much of the Bible cannot be reasoned out. It must come directly from the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans 6:13, yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, that God can use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you find a continuation of this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul writes and he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved Him. You've never seen it. Your heart cannot imagine it, especially being carnal. Verse 10, but God. There's always those words, but God. I don't believe it. I don't trust it. I know I've heard it, but I haven't seen it with my own eyes. And how do I know it exists? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Mano a mano, man to man. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. How do we know the things of God? The Spirit of God shows them to us. The Spirit of God tells them to us. The Spirit of God gives impression with our spirit that they do exist. You can trust Him for these things. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because, it's understood, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. The things of God are only understood by the Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, or discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You and I, born again, have the mind of Christ. And the more mature we grow in Christ, the more of his mind, his thought processes and his righteousness and his likes and dislikes do we have, and understand it better by and by, that we can become friends with the Lord rather than just servants. But friends. I won't go there, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 talks about having a single eye. That the body needs one eye, a single eye. It means that we don't have double vision. That we can't discern. We see a multitude of images. No, we have a single vision, which is the light of the body. We have a single vision, and it's focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We run this race of life with a single vision focused on Christ. When we began to look at the storms and we began to look at the waves, like the Apostle Peter when he got out of the ship and began to walk to Jesus, when we get our eyes focused on many various problems and things, We lose our contact with the Lord. We become frightened, scared, and afraid because of self-will. I wish I hadn't got out of the boat. I wish I was back in the boat. Lord, help me. I'm sinking. There is the Lord who helps us again. Thank God for it. The fourth thing, submission's the key to the Holy Spirit fullness. The fourth thing is a surrendered will gets things and answers to prayer. A surrendered will. Lord, whatever you want, wherever it is, however you want it, I know you'll take care of the situation. I'll do whatever it is you desire. A surrendered will gets things and answer to prayer. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 22. 1 John 3. And 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. It's not our works. It's not keeping his commandments. It's not keeping his works. It's not working. It's a will. It's a yielded will. Because we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments out of love. We've yielded to him. We want to please him. We don't want to displease him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah, wonderful. Many never have prayers answered because they're not surrendered. The 37th Psalm, verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself. Be thankful. Delight is a more permanent pleasure than joy and not dependent upon sudden excitement. Delight thyself in the Lord. I'm in a storm right now. I'm traveling down a highway I've never been down before. It can become quite frightful if I listen to self or if I listen to the prince of darkness. But if I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, I recognize that he will do nothing that is detrimental to me. He will help me. Surrender. The last thing, number 5, a surrendered will gets the Holy Spirit in fullness and power. A surrendered will gets the Holy Spirit in fullness and in power. Acts chapter 5, we ought to read the whole chapter of Acts, but I don't have time. But you find Peter and the other apostles preaching in the name of Jesus, and they've already been instructed by the high priest not to preach anymore in that name. You can't have services, huh? You can't have church, and you can't sing, and you can't have a choir. Not to preach anymore in that name. If you do, you're arrested. In fact, they took the apostle Peter and the other apostles, and they locked them in prison. They said, "You're not preaching anymore." But the angels turned them loose. The guards were still at the door and nobody knew what had happened, but somehow they're not there anymore. They're back at the temple and they're preaching again. The angel of the Lord, verse 19, I'm in Acts 5. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, the angel of the Lord said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. In other words, don't listen to the high priest. Don't listen to the Pharisees. Don't listen to those people. You go do what I tell you to do. And then in verse 29, Peter answered the high priest when they found them out in the temple again. They came and grabbed them up again. And they said, you're not preaching in this name. Then said Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Did you get that? A surrendered will, a yielding, an obeying of God brings about the presence of the Holy Spirit in fullness and in power. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God witnessing through the apostles with such great power that people were being saved and people were being healed. And Peter said, so is also the Holy Ghost a witness, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Thank God for the Holy Spirit's power. Thank God for his fullness and his direction and his enabling grace. His grace for body, soul, and spirit that we oftentimes need. His witnessing grace where we're too dumb, we're too introverted, we're too frightened. But it's the boldness of the Spirit that gives us witness and we're able to tell others about Jesus. We're able to stand and preach or teach a class or whatever it is. It's by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. But only as you yield unto him. Well, Lord, I'll go this far. I'll do this much, but I won't do any of that. I'm not going there. That's not yielding. God only takes 100% yield or nothing at all. You don't yield 80%. God wants all of it. And I got to tell you, He's not going to call all of you to preach, I can promise you. But He may have something bigger in mind than what you're doing at present. More than likely He does, if you'll surrender and you'll yield to Him and let Him take over and take charge. It works that way. I told my chiropractor doctor who wanted me to go to school in Iowa, in Davenport, Iowa, where they had a big chiropractic college, if you'll go, I'll pay your way and you can come back and we'll work together. And I went in and I told him, I said, I'm going to be a preacher. And I thought he was going to drop over in the floor. He said, you're going to do what? Do you know you can't make any money preaching? I said, yeah. I'm pretty much privileged to that information. Some of my parents and some of my friends had the same conclusion. Verl Gunter preaching? He's going to preach? Yeah. You know, a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. But I got to tell you, if I were to die today, I wouldn't regret anything in my life. God's been so good to us and so blessed us as we've yielded to Him again and again. You always get more back from God than what you think you give up in the first place. Always. Always. I've known preachers back in our hometown, the home area, that surrender to preach. But they never turned loose of the plow. It was their security. Or they worked at a big manufacturing plant that was close by and just preach on the weekends. Never get in all the way. You know, the book says you reap what you sow and you get back what you put in. And that's true. Yield to Him all the way. Let's stand, be dismissed tonight. God is